Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt, a lesson in 1 Corinthians.
We are called to be saints increasingly in our life. And we're going to see just how far this Corinthian church, how far away they were from that holy goal. This was one messed up church. We actually might find some comfort in it.
The ancient city of Corinth was known for its materialism, hedonism, and love for entertainment. Our modern culture holds similar values and priorities. Welcome to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today, Pastor Steve shares a lesson in 1 Corinthians on how to navigate the temptations of our time with discernment and purpose. We're learning how to prioritize what truly matters, and you'll find this message and other related resources online at thejourney.fm. But now, here's Pastor Steve continuing his lesson on the letter to the Corinthians.
Corinth was specifically, and to this day, is famous for its materialism and its hedonism. And so, does this sound familiar to you at all? We have a culture that is into money, sex, and sports. That sounds a lot like where I live, right here in the good old U.S. of A. Very much similar. And the more we get through the book, the more you're going to see how similar it is. It's very ironic, the similarity between the American church today and what was going on in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was easily the most messed up, everything not the way it's supposed to be, confusion kind of church in the New Testament. They had all kinds of problems. They struggled with disunity. They struggled with factions in the church where some factions were following one teacher and some factions were sort of following another teacher. There were marital issues. There were sexual issues. There was snobbishness. There was a lack of love in the church, and the list goes on. But by far, the biggest problem in the church at Corinth was that the Christians in the church at Corinth had not separated themselves from the culture of Corinth. But if we were to look at the list of problems in the church in America, would the list not be basically the same? We have issues in the church in categories of love and marriage and family and sexuality. There are divisions in the church. There are people that are following this person. People are following this person and not following Jesus. We have similar problems with American Christians looking all too much like the American culture around them, so that if you were to pluck a Christian out of the American church and put him next to somebody that is, you know, doesn't care about Jesus, doesn't follow the Lord, it would be hard at times to see any difference in the way that they live and how they spend their time and what they live for. And this is one of the great things about the Bible, is that as you read the Bible, you realize that there isn't really anything new. We might be a little bit more sophisticated. We've got our little toys and gadgets. We have these kind of things, but the problems are the same. And the reason for that is that the hearts are the same. The human hearts never change. And that means the problems are always the same. But the good news is it means the solutions are as well. And this is what 1 Corinthians is written for, is to help us with the problems in the church. What about the church at Corinth? 1 Corinthians is written to the church at Corinth. What about this church, and where did it come from? And we actually are given the story of how the church began in Acts 18. If you would turn there, let's just find out about this church. Where and how did it come into being? Acts 18. And it says in verse 4, and he reasoned, this is Paul now, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And this is his pattern. He would go into a city. He would go into the synagogue. He was a Pharisee. He had credentials and could walk in there and say, hey, I've got, you know, you listen to me. And he would reason with them and try to convince them from the Old Testament that Jesus was the Christ. And if you know the story of Acts, basically what would happen then is some people would listen, but a lot of people got mad. And so then they would have some kind of thing. They would begin to beat Paul up. They would kick him out of the city. He would begin to minister to the Gentiles. The Jews would finally get so mad that they would really kick him out. And then he would go to another city and he would do it all over again. And this is what happens here in Corinth. He goes to a synagogue, he begins to reason that Jesus is the Christ, and they got mad at him, and they kicked him out of the synagogue, and now in verse 7 it says this, and he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, which would have been a big scandalous thing if the leader of the synagogue believed, but apparently he did. Together with his entire household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And this represents the beginning of the church at Corinth. Right here. People responded to the gospel, they were baptized, and now there is an assembly of people that is the core group of the church at Corinth. So Paul is there for a year and a half. He gets done with his ministry there, and he goes to Ephesus. This is now Acts 19, where he ministers for 3 years. While he is in Ephesus, he gets word that things are not so good in Corinth, and he writes them a letter to try to straighten things out. We don't have that letter, okay? It doesn't work. He gets word that there's still major problems in the church at Corinth. He writes a second letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, to them, and that's the one that we're going to be studying. Okay, so you need to know that Paul actually writes 4 letters to the church at Corinth. We know that because 1 and 2 Corinthians both refer to another letter, different letters. So there's actually 4 letters to the church at Corinth. Of the 4 letters, we have the 2nd and the 4th, which we call the 1st and the 2nd. So with that background, let's get into the text. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of the Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. All right, the author of the letter is Paul. And Paul begins this letter the same way that he begins all of his letters. If you read them, you can see that this is how he begins. In his salutation, there is little disagreement about this, even amongst liberal theologians, that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians. And he begins here by establishing his credibility as an apostle for obvious reasons. He has written a previous letter, and they didn't pay attention to it. It didn't do any good. No changes were made in light of the fact that the apostle was writing to tell them what to do. And so he begins right away by reminding them that he is an apostle. Now let's talk about apostle. The word means messenger. Messenger. And in the New Testament, Jesus had 12 disciples that spent 3 years with him. One of them betrayed him, committed suicide. He's out of the picture. They replaced him after the ascension with Matthias. So there were 12 disciples, which when Jesus leaves, he basically deputizes them and says that I am now sending you out. And he gives them authority. They now become, the disciples become apostles in the church and are the leaders of the church. Now, Paul, obviously, was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not there seeing the miracles. He was not there seeing the resurrection, which is why he calls himself an apostle who was abnormally born. In other words, his apostleship is different than all the rest. It comes by divine appointment from Jesus when Jesus revealed himself to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul is given the title by Christ, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was an apostle. And Paul is simply reminding them then, as he writes this, that this is not just anybody that is writing them these words, that this comes with apostolic authority from Jesus himself, given to him by divine calling and by divine will. It's kind of like when you parents perhaps are leaving the house and you've got children that are old enough to be left alone, oftentimes you will put the oldest in charge And you will say to all the rest, your older brother is in charge, and what he says goes, right? This is what Jesus did when he was ascended. He empowers now the apostles, and what they say goes. And by the way, that is still true for the church, that what they have said to us goes, that the Bible, which the New Testament specifically, is the apostolic teaching. This is them telling us the way to salvation and the way that the church ought to be and how to live a life that's pleasing to God. And they have the authority here, so that if some yahoo stands up and says, hey, this is the way that I think it ought to be, we don't go, well, let's just do it your way. We say, no, wait a second, let's see what the apostles have to say about that. Because what they say goes, not because of them specifically, but because Jesus speaks through them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us an authoritative word, and I'm rather glad that we have it. Yes, so this is why, for example, our church doctrinal statement says this, that the Bible is the final authority in all that it says. It must be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. I like that a lot. Indeed, it is true. So 1 Corinthians, the author is Paul. He goes on now to say this in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, Paul is right away now going to be beginning to develop his point to this messed up church at Corinth. And they need to realize a few things. And here's the first thing, and he says this right away, that the local church is God's church. See where it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. One of the huge problems at the church, the Corinthian church, was that there was this kind of haughty, snobby sort of feeling where they thought that they were better than other people. And where they sort of thought that they were the repository of what God was doing was there at the church at Corinth. I mean, after all, we are the Corinthians. Everybody wishes they were a Corinthian. We're better than all the rest. I met a Dutch lady right before this service. And I myself am Dutch. And you may not know a lot about Dutch people, but you probably know the Dutch people's favorite saying, which is that if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. If you've never heard that, this is thing. Now, non-Dutch people think that's cute. Dutch people believe it. I mean, this is like actually the mentality amongst the Dutch, that there are the Dutch and then there are the ain't much people. And I don't know if in Corinth they had that, but I can sort of see that where they would have the saying, if you're not Corinthian, then you ain't much, because we are the ones, the whole world wants to come to Corinth, we're where it's at. And it bled over into the church to where there was this sort of haughty spirit that failed to see the big picture of what God was doing with the gospel around the world. And to recognize that the church at Corinth was one little tile in the mosaic of the kingdom of God. They are not the sum of the kingdom of God. They are one little part of the kingdom of God. And that this church was not their church. It is the church of God, not the church of Corinth or the church of the Corinthians. It is the church of God. It is God's church. And the reason it was God's church is that he paid for it. With the precious blood of his own son, he paid the ransom price to redeem the Corinthians from their sin and to give them eternal life. How dare they then act like they're the ones that paid the price? It is God's church. And my friends, that same thing is true today. That this church, this local church, is not any of our church. It's not my church. It is not your church, it is God's church, because he has paid the price for it. And boy, are there problems when people don't understand that in the church. And we take ownership of it, because ownership means control. I am in control because this is my church. We've been here a long time, this is our church. No, it's not. It is God's church. Very dangerous to act like you control something that belongs to God. I would not recommend that. And we just want to make that clear here today that Bethel Church is God's church, period. Period. The second thing that he brings out here is the responsibility that the church has to reflect the character of God. Notice that he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. See that? Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, what tense is sanctified in? Sanctified is a past tense. Called to be saints would be a future sense. And so here we have now this tension, and this is an important tension for Christians to live in. Sanctified is the word that means to be set apart or to be holy. It's difficult to translate in the English because it really is more set apart than like ethically, morally. There is a dimension of that. God is holy in the sense that he is entirely set apart from us. He is in his own category. Christians have been sanctified by declaration from God in justification that he has declared us to be righteous. He has declared us to be holy. Now, are we holy? When somebody prays to receive Christ as their Savior, are they suddenly holy, actually? No. They're still the same stinking sinner they've always been. However, through the miracle of justification, God declares the sinner righteous and treats him as if he or she is, and bestows love upon him, adopts him or her as his child. Still a sinner, but now an object of God's love, not his wrath. We have been sanctified. We have been declared holy. Yet, we are called to be saints. We are called to be holy ones, referring to the fact that we're called to live that out. And this is the tension. I have a friend who he calls this the sanctification stretch, and I remember seeing him teach it, and he would do this number like this. It's the sanctification stretch. I have been sanctified. I am pressing towards being sanctified. I have been sanctified. I'm trying to become what I am in practice. So that the sanctified in the past is a positional sanctification, as God declares us righteous, which Jesus has made possible by his cross and the shedding of his blood, so that God can do this and his justice is not compromised in any way. He actually declares us as righteous. But now, as Christians, we want to become what we are, to become in practice what we are before God in position. This is our calling to be saints. And obviously, I hope that you're looking at it and going, wow, we are far from that, aren't we, in our daily practice. Like, think about this in your own life. Just, like, grade yourself this week. Think of a grade that you would put on your living holy life this week. Okay, so just think about that. All right, how many people would give themselves an A? A? Any A people here today? And of course, it's a silly question because the real question to answer that would be, what's the standard, right? Because all of us are really hoping that we're graded on a curve, right? Because we're thinking to ourselves, well, I don't know what grade I would give myself, but I'm pretty sure it would be better than the person next to me. Okay? So, if the criteria for an A is Jesus. Okay? That's A. How many A's? B's? C? F? But this is the challenge now. We are called to become like Christ. This is sanctification, progressive sanctification. And we are all in this process of becoming what we are. He has declared us righteous, but we are called to be saints increasingly in our life. And we're going to see just how far this Corinthian church how far away they were from that holy goal. This was one messed up church. We actually might find some comfort in it. So, third thing is this, in this salutation, is that everywhere the church is, it's all there. Everywhere the church is, it's all there. He says this, with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, the reason that Paul says that I'm writing to you and to everybody who call upon the name of the Lord was that one of the things that Paul wants the Corinthians to do is to get over themselves. That haughty spirit, that snobbishness, where they sort of thought, you know, we're really where it's at. We've got God's work right here. This is the place where God is doing his thing. He says, listen, you've got to realize that you are merely a part of the larger work that God is doing in the world. And this larger work is typically known as the universal church. Why don't you say that with me? The universal church. The Bible teaches that there is the universal church, which would be every Christian from all of time, the church. And then you have local churches, of which we are one, which are basically like franchises of the kingdom, little extensions of the kingdom of God, the church, throughout the world. In the New Testament, we have the word church applied to a house church. In Romans 16, 5, an entire city here in 1 Corinthians 1, all the local churches in a region, Acts 9, 31, and all Christians from all time, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so we find that this word, it's a very elastic word. It can apply to a small group of people that gather together. It can apply to a region of churches, and it can apply to all Christians from all time. And the point is this, that wherever the church has gathered, that it is all there. It is all there. The true church is there. There is nothing that is lacking. I've told you before how much I hate the signs out front of churches where they have the cute little sayings on them. Yeah. Should a pastor ever use the word hate? I non-love them. And there is one that I especially non-love because you see it so often and it just annoys me to no end. When you drive by the church and there's the sign where they have the little movable letters and it says on it, C-H blank blank C-H. And then down below it says, what's missing? You are. Like somebody's gonna drive by and go, oh, that's cute, let's go there. I non-love that a lot. What's missing? You are. Actually, no. Wherever the church is, it is all there.
Whether one person is present or absent, the church remains whole and complete in its identity as the redeemed people of God. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt, and the second part of a message titled, The Letter to the Corinthians. If you missed part one, you can replay the full message online at thejourney.fm. You can also listen on the go by subscribing to our podcast. Just search your favorite podcast app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, today as we reflect on the challenges faced by the Corinthian church, we're reminded of the parallels with our own struggles in today's world. And just as Paul addressed their issues with love and faith, we have the opportunity to do the same. As a listener-supported program, your donations play a crucial role in sustaining our community here at The Journey. They enable us to spread hope, love, and redemption to those who need it most. So would you prayerfully consider supporting us with your generous contributions today? Every dollar makes a difference in the lives of individuals and families in your community and throughout the United States. You can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or it's even easier, give online at thejourney.fm. As a gesture of gratitude, we'd like to send you a book we consider a must-read for any Christian who desires to be effective in communicating the gospel. It's called The God Conversation. This book highlights the power of storytelling to transcend our biases and connect with people on both emotional and intellectual levels. And in this book, you'll learn from expert apologists and communicators, J.P. Moreland and Tim Muehlhoff, how to utilize storytelling to articulate your faith in effective and compelling ways. You can secure a copy of this invaluable resource by reaching out to us today. Again, call 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. or visit thejourney.fm. I'm your host, Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve concludes his lesson all about the letter to the Corinthians. That's Wednesday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.